We have a special treat for you this morning. We're going to have KK is going to play a song for us. Hollis, come here, buddy. And Hollis is going to lead us. So yeah. Special music here.
Can I wait?
Okay, this time all together. You ready?
Yep,
here
I'm ready.
Go. All right. Everybody can sing with us.
Mm-hmm. Sign up for the Bible testing Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes. Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me so.
Good job.
And you gotta talk for a little bit.
I'll take it. Let's give him a round of applause. Thank you. There's a lot of competition in this church. Last week, Steve said that he was going to talk the whole time. Now we've got Hollis. I've had other offers to preach, so I'm not sure why you called me here. But well, it is 4th of July weekend, a happy Independence Day to everybody. And kind of keeping with my revealing things about me, you know, I mentioned a couple weeks ago that I actually like Christian rap music. I know that was disappointing to a lot of people. Michael, this one you will probably hate even worse, but I am not a huge fan of history. I hated history in school. The message I did a while back with, you know, the true and false questions was kind of a play on that, not liking the, you know, history. And although I will say that I kind of regret it now, because now people talk about things of the past, and I kind of am a little bit ignorant to it. So this week I spent some time just reading up again, refreshing on the 4th of July and what that really means. And I'm starting to like it, so there is hope. You know, the conflict started with the colonies probably a year or more before the actual meeting. They met in June 7th of 1776. Or maybe you want to give this talk?
No? I'll critique after.
Yeah, I know you will. And so, you know, they met together to talk about this. And the Lee Resolution is, pull it up here. So Lee wrote this. He said, "Resolved that these United colonies are, and of right ought to be, free and independent states, that they are absolved from all allegiance to the British crown, and that all political connection between them and the state of Great Britain is and ought to be dissolved." And so that was kind of the starting point in June 7th. And they formed the Committee of Five to come together and write up the Declaration of Independence. And you guys know a lot of that story and the people that were there. Did you know that actually Adams thinks that the 2nd of July should have been the rightful time to celebrate, because it was on the 2nd that the thing was passed, it was approved. Adams was reported that he would not speak at 4th of July meetings. He didn't agree with that because he thought it should be the 2nd. It's quoted that he wrote his wife on the 2nd that the 2nd will be celebrated by succeeding generations as the great anniversary festival, and that this celebration should include pomp and parade, games, sports, guns, bells, bonfires, illumination. Sounds like a weekend at Glenn and Darlene's house. And that should go on for generations to come. And so just some fun facts. Did you know that Adams and Thomas Jefferson both died on the 4th of July, 1826, so 50 years after the Declaration of Independence, and then James Madison also died on the 4th of July. So, again, I had kind of a good time just reading through and brushing up on my history. And hopefully you'll see that throughout the message as we talk about, as believers, you know, we have a declaration of independence, and there are a lot of things that go along with that and what that means to us. And so we're going to read Romans chapter 8, if you could find your place. Romans chapter 8 is where we're going this morning. Once you've found your place, we'll stand together for the reading of God's Word. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 8. All right. Let's read together. It says, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life is in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God." Let's just open with a word of prayer this morning. Father God, I just thank you for this country, this nation, Lord, although it would seem we are in turmoil. Lord, we do pray for our nation. We pray for our president, for all of those who are in authority, just that you would grant great wisdom and even a revival in their hearts towards you. And Lord, I pray this morning that as we think through the independence that you have given us personally in Christ, that you would just open our hearts and minds, that you would do a work in our lives, Lord. And as always, we ask that you would help us to leave this place different and changed by your word. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So this morning we're going to look at our freedom in Christ. I kind of went back and forth on if we should do the Pledge of Allegiance, if we should even talk about, you know, our country and freedom, because I think the risk is that we tend to set that above God in many cases. Many times, you know, we talked last week that anything that you put above your relationship with Christ becomes an idol to us. And I think a lot of times we idolize our country, the freedom that we have, all those things. And so I kind of debated back and forth and probably overthought it. But the reality is we do live in a place where we are free. And I'm very proud of that. I served my country in the military, different things like that. And yet I know the rightful place of this country. All great kingdoms, all great nations throughout history eventually fall. And so we do recognize that and we know that. But we can serve a God and a kingdom that will never fail and will never fall, and that's what we want to talk about this morning. So in the Declaration of Independence, our forefathers, they were declaring independence to what, I guess, was the question as I was reading through this. What did it say, and what did the Declaration itself say? Because, you know, again, as believers, we have to declare independence, but to what? What do we need separated from? So independence could be said renouncing of or denying further control of or separation from. And so I think we all know that that is from sin in our lives. In the beginning of our country, let me just read a little section from the Declaration. It says, "The history of the present King of Great Britain is a history of repeated injuries and usurpations, all having in direct object the establishment of an absolute tyranny over these states. To prove this, let the facts be submitted to a candid world." And they go on to list all of the facts of what they had been subjected to, what they were separating from, what the king had done in offense to them. And so I think you can see where this goes. We have offended a holy God, and we could go through and do all the listing of that, but that would take quite a while. But three things that I want to just say that we declare our independence from, and really they're all synonymous. It really boils down to sin. We declare our independence from sin. But first of all, we could say we declare our independence from ourself. The Bible speaks of our self being our old nature, our sin nature. In Matthew 16, Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul?" And so we declare our independence from our old self, and we'll see as we move on, then God gives us the new nature, our new self, and that is a pretty amazing fact. So again, from ourself, from sin, sin is the key issue here. And as we talked, as we went through 1 John, we saw that Christ has paid the penalty for the penalty of sin, the ultimate, he paid the price. He broke the power of sin, and that's where it gets tricky for us, right? Because we continue to have sin issues in our lives, but that power is broken if we would call on the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives to lead us in a holy living rather than sin. But the good news, 1 John 1:8, that if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just and will forgive us of our unrighteousness. So we declared independence from the penalty, the power, eventually the presence of sin, and that's what we long for, right? That's the day we long for when we will no longer be even in the presence of sin at all, because we will be in the presence of God, and there can be no sin in the presence of God. And then the last one is we declare independence from Satan, and again, that's kind of synonymous with sin. He's the ruler of this world. The Bible talks about him being the father of lies, kind of the founder of sin. And so we declare our independence from that. And so when you think about the forefathers declaring their independence, that was not a small feat. Michael and I were talking about this yesterday. That was a huge thing for them to do, and it had to be very scary, stressful. And I think we see that with people coming to Christ as well. Oftentimes they're afraid of what they're going to lose, of giving up their past life, their sin that they cling to, that they love. And it wasn't a small thing for them, and it's not a small thing for us. And the other piece of it is, it's a continued battle, right? We're not just freed from it, like I just said a minute ago, but we continue in the battle. So we kind of open up a can of worms, so to speak, when we come to Christ. And that's why the prosperity gospel doesn't work, and that's why a lot of that, here we go again, no truck for you, is baloney, right? So Jesus said over and over that in this world you're going to have trouble. He's not giving us a golden ticket. It's not a free call to an easy life, but it's a call to a sacrifice, a sacrificial life for him. So in declaring our independence, we also declare our dependence, and it was the same again for the founders of our nation. At the very end of the Declaration of Independence, they say, "With a firm reliance on the protection of the divine providence," so they're talking about relying on God, and they say, "We mutually pledge to each other our lives, fortunes, and sacred honor." And so they declared independence from Great Britain, but they declared dependence on each other and a new union that would then grow into a great nation. And so we do the same thing. We declare independence from our sin and dependence on God for salvation, on his word, because that's where we go to understand salvation and life and living godliness, and the Holy Spirit as well. So, you know, again, we talked about at the end of 1 John last week that God is true. He's the only truth that there is, and Jesus is God, and Jesus has saved us. And then he goes on at the end, remember to say, keep from idols, keep from anything false, anything that is untrue. So we cling to God, we declare our dependence on him. We're going to turn to John chapter 8 and read a little section here as well. So start turning. John chapter 8. We're going to look at verses 31 through 36. So John chapter 8, verse 31. "So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, 'If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine.'" And don't, again, I just love the way the Bible just, everything comes together. It goes back right here to his word. If you continue in his word, then you will know how to have godly lives. You cling to him, but we'll keep going here. "You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." So the truth, again, God is truth, and that is what sets us free. They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say we will be free?" Jesus answered them and explains it, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin." And we know from elsewhere in the Bible that who has sinned? Everyone. So everyone that sins is a slave to sin. And he says, "The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed." So we declare our dependence on God because he is the one who sets us free, who can free us from our sin and our really our destiny of eternal damnation. So we rely on God for everything mortal and immortal. So what does that mean? Everything mortal, anything on this earth. If we look, I'm making you flip all over, I'm sorry, but go to Matthew chapter 6, and we want to look at this. And you guys probably know this passage, maybe without even going there, but everything on this earth we rely on God for because he is the creator of all things. And I think it's really easy for us to get that out of step. Even though we know it in our minds, oftentimes we become self-reliant. We think that we can do it in our own power. We start to worry about tomorrow, and that's what this passage says. Matthew 6, verses 25 down, says, "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, they do not reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And are you not worthy much more than they?" And then if you jump down to verse 34, "So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough troubles of its own." So we declare our dependence. We rely on God for everything pertaining to our lives, whether it be our future, our work, our family, all those things that tend to become idols in our lives. We give them over to God and we rely on him. And then we rely on him for everything immortal. And what does that mean? That basically just means we rely on him for salvation. He has said in his word that God so loved the world, he sent his one and only son, that whoever believeth in him will not perish. And I believe that truth. I believe in Jesus and I will not perish, but I will have everlasting life. Romans 10, where's Steve? You going to quote that? Romans 10, 9 and 10. "If we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." That's it. You will be saved. He goes on in verse 13, "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." So we declare our dependence on God, his word, his Holy Spirit, all of that, so that we can have eternal life. And then the next one is we have a knowledge of our citizenship. And this kind of is where the rubber meets the road. So we understand our salvation. We understand that we're separate from sin now. But what does that mean in our daily lives? So we're now citizens of heaven. And this is where I think we can explain a little bit. You know, I said earlier, I questioned, is it right to think about our nation and being patriotic in the church, combined with the church? And one of the guys I read says this, "Though our embrace of fatherland is relativized by our embrace of Jesus," so it's all relative really to our understanding of Jesus. If we claim Christ, we understand that nation is lower than that. He goes on to say, "It is good and healthy to have a real affection for the nations we call our own. It is right for the Christian to be patriotic and to reserve a special kind of love for his country. In fact, it is a sign that something may be amiss spiritually if the Christian doesn't have some tempered but tangible sense of belonging to his country." I think we can all sense that. You know, I was thinking, we talked about our bond that we have in Christ, and we've traveled the world just by nature of doing our mission work, and we can go in France or, you know, any other country, and when you meet a believer in Christ, there's an instant bond and just friendship because of a shared common thing in life. And it's the same as well. You know, once in a while we'd be down in Lomé buying groceries and you would run into an American and you're like, "Hey, what are you doing here?" And, you know, you can talk with them. There are all these different things. We understand each other. And I think that is kind of the idea with, we have a common bond with our fellow man, especially in our own country. Luke chapter 10 says, "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." So if our name is written in heaven, again, we have that bond together in Christ. And I love that story. It's when Jesus sent out the 70 and they come back, they're all hyped. You know, the demons are subject to us. They cast out, they run. And he said, don't rejoice in that. Rejoice in your salvation. That is our only place that we can go for true joy, for true understanding. And that's why Paul could write, rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. Rejoice always, because we have that salvation that can never be taken away from us. And so that is our hope. That is our joy. But again, oftentimes we get it mixed up. We think that, you know, the Lamb's Book of Life is maybe the church directory that we have out there, or your membership of the local church. And I'm not saying, I believe very firmly that we should be bound to a local church and be members of that, but that will not save you, obviously. Remember the story of my friend, grew up in the church, deacon in the church, realized later in life he had never understood it, he had never made it true in his life. D.L. Moody says this: many are spending their time and strength for a home down here with its shallow luxuries and fleeting joys. But what will all the mansions on earth do for you if you have not secured a title to the mansion in the sky? And Jesus said that in the passage we read earlier. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and to lose his soul? And the answer obviously is nothing. So, along with being a true citizen of heaven, we understand that that's our citizenship. We are strangers here on this earth, and we should look differently, right? Because we do not belong here. Again, in our travels, how many have traveled abroad? Lots of people. And Wayne, you came to my mind this week in your time that you spent in Japan, and I was thinking, you know, at the end of 3 years, you'd been totally ingrained in this culture, and I'm sure you no longer looked like an American, right? To the Japanese, you look just like them. The 6'3", skinny Midwestern guy, I don't think you probably ever looked like a Japanese person to them. And you can understand, there is a problem if you are claiming Christ, if you are a citizen of heaven, but the world can't see the difference. We have to look differently to them by nature of our changed nature in us and what God has done for us. And Jesus speaks of this often in Luke 17. He says, he didn't ask that God took us out of the world, but that he would keep us from the evil one. We read in 1 John, also in John 15, he says that the world will not like us. They will hate us because we are not of this world. We are of a different world. But he says we should be a light in this dark place. And so again, it's that kind of enmeshing of we are in it, but not of it. And we should be shining as a light to the world. And then the last piece of this is we should really long for home. I don't know how many of you really long for heaven, but I do, and I think that that is good and that is natural. But again, sometimes we get this mixed up and out of order, and we think that everything is just here and now and that we should be happy living in the here and now. C.S. Lewis really explains it well in his book, Mere Christianity. I want to read this for you. It says, "If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most possible explanation is that I was made for another world. If none of my earthly pleasures satisfy it, what does that does not prove that the universe is a fraud. Probably earthly pleasures were never meant to satisfy, but only to arouse it, to suggest the real thing. If that is so, I must take care, on the one hand, never to despise or to be unthankful for these earthly blessings, and on the other hand, never to mistake them for something else of which they are only a kind or a copy or a mirage of." And he goes on to say, "I must keep alive in myself the desire for my true country, which I shall not find till after death. I must never let it get snowed under or turned aside. I must take it, I must make it the main objective of my life and press on towards that country, and also to help others do the same." I like how he slipped that in right at the end. We long for this country. We long for heaven. We're doing everything we can here to live a godly life. And oh, by the way, we're helping others to get there as well, to understand this blessing that we have. We can't hide it. We're the city on a hill We have to shine that light into the world. 2 Corinthians kind of talks of this as well. In 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 4 says, "For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." He's talking about our earthly bodies versus our heavenly bodies. "For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, insomuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed while we are in this tent we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life." And so we long for heaven. We long for that place where we actually belong, where we can be in the presence of God. But we, again, it's that balance. We don't let that longing rule our lives. We don't let that become so we're so heavenly minded that we're of no earthly good. Have you heard that saying before? But we are here, living for there. So back to the Constitution here. When the Continental Congress met and they were debating about the Declaration of Independence, it is said that Benjamin Franklin said this quote. He said, "Gentlemen, if it is true that not one single petal from any flower falls to the ground without escaping God's attention, will the distress of this nation go unheeded?" He says, "Let us therefore determine to seek his face." After having said that, the 56 signers of the Declaration of Independence went to their knees and began to pray and seek God's wisdom. Can you imagine if that happened in our government today, in our Congress, or anywhere else for that matter? But that is, as Patrick Henry says, he says, it cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians, not on religion, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, Lace, you think that I'm saying that was the perfect foundation, that it was all right. If you read through the Declaration, there are things in there. All men are created equal, and then they talk about the savage Indians and slavery and things like that. It was still man, so it was still not perfect. But that is our history. That is our foundation on Christian principles. And I guess my question for you, are we a Christian nation today? I don't see many people saying yes.
We claim it.
We claim it, but are we? Do we live it? I heard a story of a reporter that was going around, and he asked some of these young folks that are out doing things these days, you know, do you know what the two biggest problems in America are? And his response was, "I don't know and I don't care." And the reporter said, "Exactly, you've got both of them." So ignorance and apathy are a huge problem in this nation. And I would say also misplaced passion is another one. And we've seen that play out in the world today. But it comes down, I like this saying, I'm going to read it here. This is like the gospel in a nutshell, and I think it's kind of a cool way they put it. But God took an eternity of what we deserve, bound it up into a moment, and unleashed it on his Son so that he could give us an eternity of what we don't deserve. So he took all of that and put it on Christ in one moment at the cross. Again, we talked about it last week with the tearing of the veil, all of those things. And he opened up for us eternity. I don't know if we can even grasp that, but it's pretty amazing, the gospel message. And so it all comes back around and down to sin. Again, the wages, all have sinned. We see that in Romans 3:23. The wages of sin is death. We know that, right? But I love Romans 6:23 because it says, "But the gift of God is salvation." And so, again, I like this little example here. It's kind of our receipt of all the things that we are deserved, all the things that we owe, our sin and shame, regret, past mistakes, unforgiveness, hurt, anger, all those sins that we have in our life, but they're paid complete. They're canceled out. They're done for because of Christ, because of, again, Romans 10:9-10, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. So whoever would call on the name of the Lord would be saved, will be saved. So my question for you this morning, have you declared your independence? Have you declared your independence from sin, from all those things that would condemn us, that would send us to hell for eternity, because that is the only way that we could pay it. And in that Declaration of Independence, have you declared dependence on God? Have you accepted the free gift of salvation and turned? Has your life become noticeably different, that you are now a citizen of heaven? You are a sojourner here. You are no longer of this world, but you are, as Jesus said, free indeed. So we're going to go in a moment here and have communion. We're going to partake in the Lord's Supper. But really, that's what it comes down to. And that's what we're going to commemorate. That's what we're going to visually display as we take the Lord's Supper. And we'll kind of go through how we do that in a minute. But let's just close in a word of prayer. Father God, I am so grateful for this nation. And yet it's such a dim picture of what you have done for us, Lord. And I pray that we would not hold this nation or anything too highly, Lord. We do pray for our government, our president, all of the people who are trying to lead us, but Lord, we pray mostly that you would turn our hearts to you, that you would help us to see when and how to take action, when and how to stand up in a proper way, so that our light will shine in this dark world, Lord. And we thank you most of all for Jesus. We thank you for the salvation that we have in him, the work that he did on the cross that we could not do for ourselves, but Lord, we thank you. And I pray for each one here this morning, if there's someone here who has not come to the point of understanding that, Lord, that you would touch their heart this morning, and even now that they would turn to you and have a place, their name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And so we thank you for that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.